7, as you read in your outline, is 9-11 and the foot and the mouth church. And what I want to show you today from Scripture is the most important thing we can do as Christians in our witness is to mind yourself, not someone else, not someone else's family, not to be overly judgmental, especially those outside the church, but to make sure you're faithful in what you say. Now, everyone's heard the expression, oh, I put my foot in my mouth, or foot in the mouth. And what that means, basically, in case you don't remember it, I took it from the Oxford Dictionary. The idiom, put your foot in your mouth, is to say or do something that you should not have, especially something that embarrasses someone else. So when someone says something without thinking, or without being careful about it, they would commonly say, well, I put my foot in my mouth. Or they'll tell you, you put your foot in your mouth with what you said. And I'm declaring to you that the reason why we have a greater mess than we did 15 years ago, it doesn't sit at the White House, it doesn't sit at some other country's political leadership, not at their house, it's not Buckingham Palace, it's at God's house. The church has been bumbling and bumbling and giving away the faith for 15 years. The popular church, the one that we see on TV and gets to speak on the news and at press conferences, that's what we've been doing. And if you trace it all the way back, our watershed moment to make an impact on the culture was 9-11. And I'm going to show you how stupid and thoughtless the mainstream church has been for 15 years. Right for everybody to see. It's in plain sight. We've been blowing this thing, and we still are. And then we wonder why unbelievers laugh at us and why God's name is blasphemed. Let me refresh your memory. For 9-11, we had an attack carried out by planes that hit World Trade Center Tower 1 and Tower 2. I don't care about conspiracy theory or who you thought what did it. The bottom line is, they came down. People died. They were sitting at their desk. They were working, doing their usual job. They were not part of the military. They were not involved in any military operation. And they died. They were burned up like something out of the Bible, like in a furnace. Burned alive. People jumping from buildings. But what we also saw on that day, when everyone else was running away, we had police and firemen running to the scene, as well as other civilian volunteers to get into those buildings. Now I ask you, if the church knew anything about what they were talking about, and if they weren't following the world, how can the church, especially the liberal church, declare every police officer and every fireman a saint, a New Testament saint, given from God, and write letters to the police stations and the precincts and to the firehouses, and we love you, and send gifts and all types of platitudes. And then 15 years later, these same liberals that wanted to cash in on 9-11, these churches, by saying that every cop and every fireman is a saint, now with the Black Lives Matter movement, put their foot in their mouth again, and every cop is a racist pig, a criminal. Do you see what's happening? Maybe they weren't all saints to begin with, and now they're not all villains in the end. Maybe most police officers, just like most people of any other profession, over 90% want to do their job well, and then we have between, whatever, 3 and 10% that are rats and don't belong on the job. Now, when the culture does this, because they like to make idols, you remember every police officer, every cop was a saint all of a sudden. And I'm not saying they didn't deserve the adulations. Many times they go above and beyond the call. That's not what we're saying. But as Christians, church, how can you declare a whole group to be saints? And 15 years later, when it's convenient to fire people up and make money, all of a sudden every cop is a criminal. Everyone's a dog. What happened? Am I the only one that sees the logic in this? How illogical that is? So how did they turn from saints to villains in merely 15 years? And it's not just the police officers. It's everything. After 9-11, when it served the government's purpose, because the church worshipped Caesar, just like in Jesus' day, we're going to read the scripture to back it up, That's why they killed him. You were able to say, God bless you. You remember that 15 years ago? People who never want to hear anything about Jesus would say, hey, would you pray for me? When you said, God bless you, you didn't get a dirty look. Say, God bless you now. Write it a blog. So everybody sold out. That National Cathedral, the house of filth, that disgusting New Age temple where imams were speaking and different, you had a Hindu priest and they were all speaking after 9/11, and Billy Graham goes and once again puts his foot in his mouth as if he's representing the church or something like that. Now look at what happened. It has snowballed. It has snowballed out of control. The church, for all the bootlicking and all kissing the feet of Caesar, are we more free now than we were 15 years ago? No. All those cards we sent. Remember, Bush, President Bush, had a horrible approval rating. I think it was like in the 30s. 30-something percent. After 9/11, everybody jumped on board. The churches helped make him the new Messiah for evangelicals. The ratings went through the roof. And what was our reward for that? Did we go after the Saudis who we know were implicated? No, we smashed Iraq. Which we turned to a hellhole then. But the churches are right behind the government. As long as they're blessed by government, all those 501c3 operated tax-exempt institutions that don't read the fine print, and they find out when you go to Caesar to be 501c3 tax-exempt, you can no longer speak against abortion, gay marriage, transgenderism, bestiality, pedophilia, anything that they deem political speech. You got to shut up now if you want to get your contributions. How convenient. Thank you, LBJ. The gift that keeps on giving. But anyway, the point I'm making is this. We're told in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, if you read along with me, it's on your outline. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You practice what you preach. Paul was speaking to a minister who needed guidance, and he's speaking to the congregation. You want people to take you serious as a Christian? You want your witness to the person gambling? Don't gamble. Don't say, you know, Jesus can help you with your gambling addiction. Oh, wait, hold on, did you get away? I got about 50 scratch-offs. We laugh, but this is Christianity now. Hey, you know, you really got to slow down on the alcohol. Oh, you know what bar I went to Friday? We do this all the time. You want to know where your biggest drug dealers are? They're in the support groups. They're in support groups. They hang out like vampires around these addiction recovery and support groups. And they usually are caught nearby. Try to pray on everyone that walks in. How many Christians with drug problems want to make fun of the drug addict on the corner? Work on yourself. Beg God for mercy to help you change.
Amen.
Before you go out into the street. Or you give witness to your family that they need to change. You know, my family's so materialistic. What about you? What about you? And we're not just talking about the flashy sins, all the sins. I had a change. We all had a change. You grow in Christ. I used to live and die with who won the last football game, with who won the boxing match. That was my thing. Combat sports. Love it. Had to take a backseat. Jesus had to be first. I can't give witness to people if I'm desecrating the Lord's Day by watching sports. I was at the church watching sports all day on Sunday. Does this mean you can't watch a sporting event? I didn't say that. I just said things in balance. So you check yourself. Have a checklist for yourself. You don't have to be perfect. But understand, if you sin and fall, let people know. That was wrong. I am a Christian. I should have known better. Don't defend what you're doing. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus. You want to be a great witness? Be faithful. Don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be brilliant. Be faithful. Be consistent in your own walk. That those who are waiting to accuse you will be embarrassed. The ones ready to jump on you because you're doing something wrong. And we all are. So and so, they think they're so holy. Isn't it funny how every non-Christian who probably has never gone to church or hasn't gone to church in the last 20, 25 years, they all know that famous quote, "Oh, thou shalt not judge." They all know that. They know the word hypocrite. that he calls hypocrites. So Paul's saying, watch out for that. Watch what you say. Watch your behavior, because it's not you you're representing. You're representing Jesus Christ. And we're trying to reach people.
Amen.
So be careful what you do. Now someone who understood a thing or two about what this means was John Calvin. 500 years ago, over 500 years ago, he lived from 1509 to 1564. Great reformer. Do we agree with everything that he says, that he was the next Messiah? Of course not. But he was wise. Listen to what he tells us about, especially verse 8 in Titus. That the adversary may be ashamed. And this is his commentary on it. Although a Christian man ought to look at other objects, yet this must not be neglected, to shut the mouth of wicked men, as we are everywhere taught that we should give no occasion for slander. Everything that they can seize on as improper in our conduct is maliciously turned against Christ and his doctrine. The consequence is that through our fault, the sacred name of God is exposed to insult. Accordingly, the more we perceive that we are keenly observed by enemies, let us be more attentive to guard against their calumnies, and thus let their malignity strengthen in us the desire of doing well. The more I know this wicked generation is waiting for me to fall, the more I pray to God, Lord, not by my power, but by your Spirit, Lord, don't let me fall. Don't let me fall in my temptation. My unbelieving family is watching me, my co-workers, the man on the street that knows me, they're waiting for me to collapse. I can't do it on my own, Lord. Let me be a vessel and proper witness for you.
Amen.
You don't think we need these verses for today? To be strengthened this way? But what does the church do? Quote, many leaders in the church have slandered the name of Jesus Christ to befriend the world. They have kissed the feet of apostates, adulterers, queers, thieves, rapists, murderers, cross-dressers, child molesters in the visible church. Now look at the hypocrisy. After 9/11/2001, the liberal church declared all police officers saints. And now with Black Lives Matter, after 9/11/2016, declared all cops racist pigs. Make up your mind. You show the whole world you're just in it for the money. Whatever the trend is that will make you popular, you jump on it. The shameless liberal church will lawlessly celebrate the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation as it hits the feet of the Antichrist. Do you know what the Reformation was? The Reformation in 1517, the 500-year anniversary will be in 2017. The reason why we're sitting here, the reason why you could be any color sitting here, the reason why you can read a Bible sitting here, is because of Protestants. The Protestant Reformation revolutionized the world. It ended the superstition, it ended the godlessness, it gave people the Word of God in their own hands to read for themselves, and it was white European Christian Protestants that started the battle in England, and then the battle moved here to America, and that's why we don't have slavery anymore. Go to Muslim lands, there are still slaves. Go to Catholic lands, there are still indentured servants and virtually slaves. So don't think the church had no impact. All this capitalism and free market and the merchant class that we all enjoy to get our own home and our own car, try and do that in a communist country where you have no Christian principles. You try and do that. Insult the police in China. Try that. Insult the police in China. They pull you right out of your car, and if you're a man, they castrate you right on the street and leave you there to bleed to death. It's not game. Christianity has given us all these blessings. We're throwing it out the window. And the most of all, we're giving a horrible witness for Christ. So churches that may be a little smaller, maybe we don't have the money that some of the other churches have, the battle is hot. It's time to wage war. Don't sit by. Especially you have children, you have grandchildren. Everything that we've been speaking about, this fourth industrial revolution is coming. They want to automate everything. And the number one thing they want to automate is evil. Evil and perversion. Be very careful. So here we have these hypocrites in the church. Anything that becomes popular, they're going to jump on board. You will have church backing up pedophiles. They already are. You will have churches backing up people that want them out of cats and dogs. They already are. Because the world and the devil has come into the church. Now, I am not an idol worshiper. I worship Jesus Christ. I love His people that are faithful. I don't worship an institution. We do it exactly what the Catholics got trapped in. Now we worship a church or think a church is friendly to us just because they're Protestant or Baptist on the label. That is not true. You need to be politically incorrect in the culture and especially in the church. Because right now we are ordaining lawlessness. Complete. Can you imagine the reformers from 500 years ago waking up today? Martin Luther goes to Lutheran church, there are two gay pastors in the church. That's what we reformed the way from the Catholics to do. Or John Calvin goes to a reformed church and there's a lesbian female minister in the church. That's what we reformed for. That's what we had our freedom for. That's why it's only been taken away. Same thing with Baptist churches. Baptists were always known to stand on the word. To do our best to stand on the word. Now you go, the kids can't sit in church. There's kids' church. They're learning about Jesus with sock puppets and entertainment. All the catechisms, everything's been thrown out the window. And we brought the world into the church. Well, it's time to fight back. What does it mean to desecrate God's name? You don't think God's going to judge us for what we're doing? We'll survive because we love Him. We're in covenant with Him. God will take care of us. He always makes a little spot for us to survive and to thrive. But the culture, aren't you? The church, the main church that's fitting in Christ's face. Let's go to the Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. You know, those prophets aren't read anymore. Maybe Isaiah will smile at Christmas for something cute. They don't want to read Jeremiah. They don't want to read Ezekiel. Because the New Testament church, which we are in that time right now, has fallen into the same types of sins as God's Old Testament people. We make fun of the Jews and then repeat the same mistakes, which are so wonderful, so loving ourselves. Now, am I lying? Are we not supposed to show a holiness, a reverence for God's name in the way we do things? What did Isaiah say to the people when they were smashed? Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God will not allow His name to be profane amongst unbelievers, especially when he's trying to reach them. How can we reach out in love in the name of Jesus Christ if we behave just like the people we're trying to reach out to? And we're not talking about an occasional stumble or a sin that we repent of. Well, like I said, we admit to people, I did it, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I should own that. How can we do this? Can I give witness to the drug dealer on the corner if I buy a pound of coke over him? Can the church give witness to a government they love to complain about if they agree with all the godless issues? You can't. You have to be set apart. And what was God angry in the Old Testament about? And why do we need Jesus? Why do we need a clean heart? Because of sin. It's not brain surgery. It's not brain surgery. Go read 9 out of 10 Christian books. Pull them off the bookshelf. The answer's in you. Everything's in you. Ezekiel tells me I needed a heart transplant.
Amen.
My heart was stone. Anybody have stones in the yard? Anybody throw stones at people when you're little? I did. We have rock fights. Does it feel good? Stones don't bend. They don't bend. They hurt. If you try and plant a small garden, I don't care if it's for flowers, you want to plow 2-3 acres to get some corn pollen, you have to get rid of the stones. There's no fertility to a stone. And it's the same thing with your heart. And that's why we give God the credit. We give Him the credit. Now, what we like to do, even now in the church, see, this man here, God is this big. Right? And we're this big. This is man. We're in control. I'm going to tell you when I'm going to be saved. I'm going to tell you how I want to be saved. And if I become a Christian, I'm going to tell you exactly the way I want my life to be. And if you don't give it to me, and if you have some preacher or pastor that's going to be faithful to tell me something I don't like, this is America. I'll go to a different church, free market. That's what people do.
That's right.
Oh, the pastor's great, other people are great. Yeah, until we say something that you need to work on, and then you go. We make you uncomfortable with something, and you run. And you church hop. The way it's supposed to be, and God says it, God is up here. This is God. We are part of the creation. We are in the creation. Man is stuck down here. We're just a creature. No matter what you try to do, you can't rise above the creature. And that's how insane we are. Something created tries to box and fight with something that was never created. Here from the beginning. How insane is that? But that's what we do. So this is the modern church. Man is in control. I want my 9 points on how to get more money. I want my 7 points on how to lose weight. I want 5 points on how to be better looking. I want 4 points on how to heal my inner child. I want a 3- to 4-point sermon. I want to be in 15 minutes, out in 15 minutes. What God says, shut up and listen to me. Read my word if you want to live. If you want to die, go to McDonald's.
Amen.
Go to Burger King. Have it your way. Tell us which way you want the gospel. Extra pickles, a little less onions, mayonnaise, ketchup, we'll do it for you. And then die of a heart attack in 3 years. Or eat good food that once in a while you're going to eat the broccoli or the Brussels sprouts and go, bleh. But spiritually, it's extremely healthy.
Amen.
And you'll come out better for it. And you'll have a long life. You know how long life will be? Having a real spiritual diet, try it forever.
Amen.
We don't want it. I don't want it. Let's be honest, I don't want it. I'm still a man. I want it my way. That's not what God says.
Amen.
So God had to change us. A heart transplant. Not a little decision. Yeah, I'll accept it today. You know, the white kids want me to accept it. Yeah, yeah. Then you live whatever way you want. God decided to give you a heart transplant and wake you up. And wake you up and bring you out of darkness. So some of the reasons Christian leaders must preach the entire message of the Bible, pushing believers to mature in the faith. As ISIS grows and persecution grows and the perversion grows and they're rolling out the sex robots and the bestiality and you have grown men hitting on your 3-year-old daughter in the supermarket, and if you smack her in the face where you should be smacked, it'll be a hate crime, you'll be arrested, not the pedophile. As all these things are coming down, you're never going to look at me and say, Pastor, why didn't you warn us? You're not going to get Joel Osteen sermons on how America is just doing wonderful. We're just, everything's just going great. You're not going to get that here, because you're not going to be angry at me when that's not the case. And like I told you before, you see TBN, you see the big ministries broadcasting the message, watch the people flip out. Watch the people flip out as things start to change. Watch. You told me everything was going to be rosy. The economy smashed. This virus is spreading. I got terrorists just moved in down the block. Tell me he's going to cut my head off if I keep playing my Christian music. We know. And we know how to prepare. How do you prepare? Give witness. Now we can still give witness. Befriend other Christians. Have your group that really has your back in the Holy Spirit. That's real prepping. Not getting 900 cans of beef soup. Prep spiritually. Get people around you that you can safely speak to. Because as this mission grows, as what happens in every empire, just like Paul was doing to Christians, as this niching grows, and they come after the preachers and the Christians, you're going to need no friends to talk to. Things are getting kind of weird. I mean, the freaks are in control in the church, unfortunately. But we need to preach the entire message. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. God loves you. He loved you so much, He sent His Son into the world to pay the price that needed to be paid. And God will save you no matter what condition you're in. But you cry for mercy. You accept the gospel. And you, the same way you would push yourself to lose a couple pounds before your wedding, or, you know, to push yourself at work, work 16, 18 hour days to get that promotion, push yourself spiritually and pray the word to mature as a Christian. Amen. That's the Amen. Only thing that's going to protect you.
Amen.
That's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Put your finger there. I'm going to show you something. The whole Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Keep your spot there. And then flip back all the way to the end. It's at the absolute end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Now I'll read this, as always, and get criticized by certain groups, certain people. You know, it's too serious. You make it too serious. And just, well, we have the whole gospel. What does Paul tell us? He writes a letter to the Corinthians, a crazy church. They were Christians. They were immature in the faith. And they were suffering. What does Paul say? He gives them a wake-up call. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But I watched T.D. Jakes. I watched Joel Osteen. They said everybody gets it. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And he goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul gives this laundry list. Now it doesn't mean you can't be trapped in these things. And then you call out to God, or God works on your heart, and you come out of it. That's not what he's saying. But you can't be in the church every Sunday and go on a Bible study every Wednesday and nothing, absolutely nothing in your life has changed. You are showing you have a dead heart, a stone heart. Now this message won't bring in all the money. Paul was a pretty good preacher. He didn't die with much money. We read Timothy before, 2 Timothy. He was in prison at the time. Why was he in prison? Because he was saying the right thing. And even then, there were ministers abandoning him that he had taught. So this is not easy, but it has to be told. You're a Christian? Great. I believe you in what you say. Continue to mature in the faith. Let's pray together. Let's read the word together. I'm here for you as a brother or sister in Christ. Let's get closer to God. Okay, that's Paul. And you know you have whole websites, stopthebiblehate.com, whole books written that Paul was wrong. He was wrong about homosexuality. And he was talking about homosexuals in the temple system of the pagan culture that
they were temple prostitutes, but he's not talking about two people in a committed relationship. Oh, he's talking about everybody. So you want to criticize Paul? No problem. I got the whole Bible. See, I read the whole thing. I preach the whole word. Now flip to Revelation 22. This is the last chapter in the Bible. What are we told? Revelation 22:15. Fall without, oh, well, Jesus is always friendly with his language, right? Fall without a dog, that's real complimentary. Fall without a dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, look at that cross reference in some of the Bibles. 1 Corinthians 6:9. And Jesus goes on, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus is telling to you straight.
Amen.
Not everyone gets in. People get mad at me. Oh, how can you say everyone doesn't get into heaven? I don't know. I read the Bible about hell. Everybody got in. Why is there a hell? Oh, God's too strict. You shouldn't be a judge like that. Yeah? Let someone in your family be murdered. Let the murderer be unrepentant. You go to the trial. Let the judge say, yes, this person was brutally murdered. Horrible death. Tortured. Every type of torture. And then they were killed. And by law, this criminal is unrepentant. But you know what? I can't judge, even though I'm a judge. I can't judge. So not only am I going to go for the maximum sentence, I'm going to go for the minimum sentence, I'm going to call a mistrial and let him go. Is that justice? How would you feel? So if God's son paid the price, not your family, not my family, his family, if God's son paid the price, death, then how can we spit on him and spit on his name and think we're going to get in without repentance? You don't put Jesus on the cross, read the Bible. I did. You did. So we're grateful. Eternally grateful. The whole Bible. Christians must express their confession of faith through their beliefs and behavior. What do people cry? Oh, legalists! That church, that's a legalistic church. Really? I guess Jesus was a legalist. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. What does Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're not saying you get to heaven by good works, but once you are saved, now we don't read the catechisms anymore. We don't read the confessions. We don't know that after your justification, there's something called sanctification. Justified. God accepts you having faith in his Son. The charges drop, sanctified, are now time to be washed and clean. If I came to your house and I felt like a skunk, right? What if my car broke down, I had to work on the car, I walked 3 miles together, I'm filthy. Oh, I'm sorry I showed up late to dinner, you know, I'm sorry. Okay, no problem. You can come in. Are you going to let me sit there like that? If I have access to a shower, if I can borrow a shower, wouldn't you want to wash this at the table? Is this such a weird idea? So you're justified, and then you need to be sanctified. God progressively is working on you, cleansing you, cleaning you, and you're accepting the correction of the Holy Spirit. Very simple in the Christian life. Not easy to take, but very simple. So if you believe something, you've got to act that way. I tell you that I believe in America. I'm a faithful American. Then you see me at the Young Communist meeting every week, plotting how to tear down America. What you say has to match what you do.
Amen.
Unbelievers know that one too. Oh, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. They know that. I'm like, oh, wow, you're a Bible scholar. That's great. Continue. Come out with some more verses. So application. And this is what we've done. And this was the 9/11 thing. The churches, we look horrible. We look horrible. God bless America. Everything we do is great.
We let our president come out, oh, if you're not with us, you're against us, if you're not for us, you're against us, you know, basically giving everybody the order, you're going to follow whatever war we get into. And then we thought, you know, the next Messiah, this president now, he was going to change everything, and Jesus changes things. Presidents don't change things. They're going to go to voting booth in November, and we're going to pick another city. They're going to change everything. And then you're going to be disappointed again. Because judgment starts at God's house, not the White House.
Amen.
It's not at the voting booth. It's in your home. It's you bringing your family together. What America was built on was local government. The problem with the federal government is the problem with all empires. They've gotten too big. No matter who we vote in, they have too much power. So if you get a decent man, okay, things are going decently. But what about when you get a tyrant? Too much power. The president shouldn't be that important. Our whole economy and foreign policy and everything should be hanging on one man. Let's put all that on Christ. Let's learn our Bibles. Let's apply the word correctly. Everybody's losing their minds. You know, it sounds good. Make America great again. And I say, make America awake again. Stir up the spirit. Stir up the spirit, especially in the churches. Stop with the false messiahs. But we capitulate all the time. Christian leaders, this is the application, and we'll finish up. Christian leaders must never capitulate with the world and distort the word of God. The world never respects us when we compromise doctrine. They sense our weakness and demand more concessions. Do you notice that? All the churches say, okay, we're not going to be so strict on adultery. And this is why I don't bash the whole homo movement, the queer movement, the gay marriage movement. Heterosexual people ruin their marriage. So start with us. You know what? No fault divorce. How about that? You know what? Cheat divorce. We'll put it in the paper. $300. Get rid of your significant so-and-so. That's how it started. So the churches were like, you know, we'll take it easy on people getting divorced. We'll take it easy on the adulterers. And then what happens? You get that knock on the door, the government wants more demands. Okay? Now it's not just marriage, whatever's heterosexual you got to destroy. You got to start opening your door to these other heresies. And the more that these cowards give, the more they're asked to capitulate. It doesn't work. See, you're scared of the bully, right? The bully is bullying you, you're scared. So he asks you your lunch money. What happens if you give the lunch money to the bully on the first day?
Yeah.
He's going to take every day.
Amen.
You just open the door. The bully doesn't say, thank you so much. Your lunch money, bought me a delicious meal on Monday. I'm going to leave you alone on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday now. Even if it costs you a black eye, a broken finger, fight that bully with all your might when there's no other choice on Monday. Let everybody know, oh, you want to take my lunch money? I'm going to do this now. I'll go crazy. You teach kids the right way, how to survive. In Brooklyn, New York.
Amen.
Oh, I was bullied, a microaggression, they said something, and unless you're physically touched, you don't touch anybody. You take that. You should be, especially a Christian, handle those words, have thick skin. You know how many nasty emails I get? Week after week, you see them, we laugh. On hair, on this, on that, you know, it's crazy. I take it, no problem. Homos bashing me, and I don't care. I love them. I want to give witness to them. Other Christians that disagree with me, the way you take on a bully is you fight with all your money that first day, and I guarantee you'll go to another sucker that's a lot easier to take that money from on Tuesday. But what do we do as a church? We give it right away. Right away. You know, psychologists say that a man having relations with a dog and marrying that dog brings up his self-esteem. Oh, okay. Bestiality, we won't mention anyone. Sorry. Sorry. That's what we do. We give them everything. It doesn't work. Jesus wants his people. And then I'm going to talk to you about a part of history that you're not taught in the Old Testament. Turn to John chapter 11. Everybody has an outline, right? You got the outline? John chapter 11. I want you to go home and check what I'm saying. Now, you talk about God taking on his people. I love when people say, well, the God of the Old Testament was the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus, he just, you know, comes along and pops some candy. And, you know, he's the God of the New Testament. Really? Let's listen to what the religious leaders had to say about Jesus. Everybody knows in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, right? Everybody likes that story. We like to tell that story. Lazarus was dead, and God raised him from the dead, and he went on his grave, and then they stop. You got to get the rest of the story. How did God's people react to the raising of Lazarus? Did they honor Caesar, or did they honor God? Well, let's read. Let's read. What did they do? This amazing miracle. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Horrible. What did the religious leadership say? But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Amazing. The Messiah comes, the King of Israel. You're waiting thousands of years. And what do they say? This guy's crazy. We're 501c3 incorporated. We'll lose our homes, our cars, our protection, our money, our popularity with the people. They'll worship him instead. Oh, heaven forbid. History repeats itself, and those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Same situation. Well, we can't speak out against, adultery, or gay marriage, or transgender issues. Or abortion. We have the technology of murder. I saw the sonograms. I see them. Some of them can even get them in color. I have seven children. The child, every time I look, is always moving. It's a lie. But we won't take on any of these issues. Why? They'll take our stuff away. And this is what the Pharisees, who were the council of control of all the people, this was like your mega of mega churches. This was the Vatican. Plus apostate Protestantism at that time. And they said, yeah, he might be doing miracles, but wow, they might believe in the Messiah. The Romans will come and smash us. Jesus gave a prophecy, Matthew chapter 24. And everybody throws it way into the future. The disciples, the apostles, went out with Jesus and wanted to show up the buildings in Jerusalem because they went to visit the capital in Jerusalem. Like, wow, look at this in the temple. Jesus, they see all these things? Not one of these stones will be left one for another. It's all going to come down. He told them, within this generation, within 40 years, Jesus murdered at about 33 years old. Mm-hmm. Right? He started preaching at 30, ascended into the throne. The same way David was 30 years old when he started to reign. See, I read your Bible. 1,000 years separate them. They both start their reign 30 years old. So what happens? They reject Jesus for safety. Rome comes, my people, and smashes them. And one thing about Rome, when you want something vicious done, when you want something played out the way it's supposed to be played out, send the Romans, they'll take care of it. Jerusalem never recovered. Until back in the 1940s. Gone! Everything. The temple, smashing stones, the gold, everything. Unbelievable bloodshed. See, everybody wants to worship their own culture. My people destroy God's people. So that's what they did. So you're so concerned. You didn't want Christ's Messiah for safety. The government came anyway and smashed them. Because they rejected Jesus. Instead of a spiritual and a socio-political type coup, they wanted the swords and everything drawn. Are you stupid taking on Rome that way? And you have stupid people going for the same thing. As if us killing each other is going to do anything. So the same thing. We don't want this Jesus guy. They're going to take all our stuff away. They took it anyway. Israel disappeared for almost 2,000 years. Wow. That was their war. Read the history. You don't read it in church because it shows the prophecies came true. Between 69 AD and 70 AD, Jerusalem was smashed. Titus and Vespasian destroyed it. So those leaders in the church who teach lawlessness as holiness will be judged. For their dastardly deeds. James chapter 3, verse 1. You want a guy who's going to believe and be faithful and tell you like it is, whether you like it or not, name him James. Love James. Love all the James that I know. Why? Because of stuff like this. Don't ever surround your people who just say things that, you know, everything that you want to hear. Surround yourself with people that have faith, and they're going to tell you to be with you. It always helps, even if you don't like it. What does Jim say? My brethren, be not many messengers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnations. For many things we offend all. You see? But this is the point, in some other translations, they give you teacher, but this is the point that's being made. Everybody wants to be a teacher, a leader. Be careful when you want to do that in the church. It's not the corporate world. It's different. You won't just lose your job. You'll lose your soul. Don't think that all these shysters that are ripping off the people, even some of these poor people in this community, they're taking their money for years. They never teach them biblical principles on money, biblical principles on the family. What's really destroying us? Stop messing around. Get married. Stay with one lady. Have kids. Teach them the principles of the Bible. This is how you build a community. So, you know, crime is, you know, it's all crime is in certain communities. Crime helps destroy the communities. And this is with any community. This is why so many Italians came here from Sicily. Everybody had a vendetta going on. The men were missing. Everyone was dead. So you need biblical principles. Not in name only. Stop paying the church thinking you're going to be, everything's going to go well for you. Learn the principles. Don't rush to be a teacher. Everybody, right, they get in a Bible study, or they want to lead a Bible study, they want to lead this ministry, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do, blah, blah, blah. Learn it for yourself. Learn how to take the blows from the devil in your own life. And then when you show you can manage yourself in your own family, then start to teach. I'm not saying you can't give witness, but we can't have discussions. Everyone has something to offer. But to be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, it's serious business. You mess with that, and there's a higher standard for you than the regular believer. Believe me, there is hell. Don't wait till they invent some microscope or some atom collider and they actually discover it. There is a hell.
Amen.
All right? Scientists tell you, everything you see in front of you is not all there is. Right? I was in 8th grade biology class. I thought I knew the whole world. I looked through a microscope. I was like, ew. There are things you can't see, and spiritual is the same way. It's just a dimension God hasn't allowed you to see. And the Bible's very descriptive. Three heavens, the one from here to the sky, the one that we go up with our rocket ships into space, and then that third one, which we can't perceive yet. There are things going on in the universe that constantly leave us dumbfounded. There's a realm that you're not meant to see. God protects you. Every once in a while, someone takes a drug or gets into witchcraft and or some type of occult ritual, and they see that side. And what happens? They wind up in the crazy house. Certain things you're not meant to see. Lead the Lord's battle for the Lord. So please, as everyone's going to continue putting their foot in their mouth, and like we said at the beginning, put your foot in your mouth to say to do something that you should not have, especially something that embarrasses someone else. I am not going to embarrass God by putting my foot in my mouth as a Christian. And the church has to stop already. So I ask you, 15 years later, of giving in for everything, placating to the government, placating to society, we've given up everything. The abortion issue, the marriage issue, the money issue, any type of morality, everything. We've given up everything. Are we better off 15 years later? They're coming in for the kill. Because we rolled right over. But there is a God.
Amen.
And He will answer that. And when He takes away the money, for real, they'll cry. But right now, the God of this culture is money. Money and power, that's what they want. That's what it's always been at times. But we hang in and we give a faithful witness. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, to bless us, Lord. We ask you to bless us spiritually. Give us spiritual strength. We ask you to continue to be with us in this crazy generation. We thank you, Lord, that there is a reformation going on. You do have more than a remnant. There are millions of Christians in this country. And many more around the world that are sick of what's going on. And many are turning back to the Bible and documents that were effective and teaching and glorifying the Word. And we pray, Lord, for those trapped in a liberal church, those churches that are chasing after being accepted and after money. We pray, Lord, that their heart of stone and rebellion will be removed, and you will give them a heart of flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that you're honest with us. You continue to work with us. We pray, Lord, you continue to guide our little church. And we thank you until we meet again as your family next week. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.